When it comes to the Bible, have a whole multiplicity of different ways of viewing it. Lots of different ways of seeing it and either believing it or not. But the point is that the Bible is a book that we read. And we either read it or we don't. A lot of people don't read it anymore. But there was a time when it was a book that was much read. Personally, I love reading. I love reading. Reading permits somebody to travel to far-flung places, places that you would never have the opportunity to visit. You'll enjoy adventures that you'll never have the opportunity to experience. You will feel the emotions of others in situations that hopefully you'll never experience because some of them are not particularly good. But you will personally accumulate the knowledge of the ages on account of the fact that you read. I love reading. My favorite book besides the Bible is Homer's Iliad. I've read it many times, always enjoyed it. It's a story of great adventures of men like Achilles and Hector and Agamemnon and Paris and of course Helen of Troy. Great literature. But still, my most favorite book in all the world, of which I do continuous reading, Homer's Iliad, it's been probably 3 or 4 years since the last time I read it. And I'll probably, if the Lord's willing, and He allows me to live, I'll probably read it again, because I enjoy it that much. But it's been that many years since I've read it. If I could say that about the Bible, I'd be in a lot of trouble, because I read it all the time. Every single day I spend some time, and sometimes all day long, with my nose in that book. It's a great book. It's the greatest of all books. And what you believe about it matters a great deal in spite of the fact that many people will say no. In Matthew 22 verse 29, Jesus said, "Ye do err," speaking to the Sadducees, "ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." The English Standard Version there says, "You are wrong." What they believed about the Bible was quite wrong. And what you believe about the Bible can be right or it can be wrong. And that's the fearsome thing. The thought that perhaps what is in this book, I do not believe rightly about. In the book of Acts chapter 17 verse 11, Scripture talks about the nobility of those in Thessalonica. He says those were more noble than those in Thessalonica, which means they weren't very. The Bereans were more. He said, "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so." Now, the Bible is the book that makes the most difference in my life personally. And it will make the most difference in your life personally. Homer's Iliad, you notice that when I spoke of it, I did not say that it's very important that you read it. In fact, it matters not whether you read it or not. A lot of people will never read the book. And that's okay. It's not that important. But when it comes to God's book, I have a different view of it. The different view says that you need to read it. That it's a book that you must spend some time with. And when you read it, it will matter very much what you come to believe about it. Just like it did in regard to these Bereans. With all readiness of mind, the Scripture says they read it. Examining the Scriptures daily. You know what God called them? Noble. Noble people. Because they examined them daily and they, in order to see, it says, whether these things were so. They were trying and testing all the while. There are some contemporary points of view about the Bible that are interesting. For example, a lot of people say the Bible is great literature. I took a course one time in a state university called "The Bible is Literature." One of the worst classes I ever had in my life. Had one of the worst Bible teachers I ever had in my life. The guy was a goofball. And I'll tell you frankly, he had a PhD, but he knew almost nothing about the Bible. But he was an English teacher. He was an English professor, and they put him to teaching the Bible as literature. And when you look at the Bible as great literature, that's fine. But if you see it as that and nothing more, you got a problem. Because it's no different than reading the newspaper. I know a lot of people who are very dedicated to reading their newspaper. But they're not foolish enough to believe everything that's in it. They know that it could be commentary, it could be opinion, and it could be dead wrong. Because every week it will have a statement about what they said last week that was wrong. The mistake they made last week in it. And they had to correct it. The second thing you'll hear is that it's a book that is filled with Jewish legend and lore. Now, it is a book of stories and history, but not of legend and not of pure lore. And it's important to make that distinction, because legend, generally speaking, is not true. And what we find here is indeed true. There are people who would say of it that it is not historically reliable. More and more each year, with the archaeologist Spade at work in places like Palestine and the Middle East, up in old Mesopotamia and those regions, every year more and more of the Bible is enumerated and illustrated and, as a matter of fact, shown to be reliable in amazing ways. Every single year, it seems, some new discovery is found. But they say it's not historically reliable. Again, they are wrong about that. Some think that it is just filled with errors and contradictions. And so it's not dependable. It couldn't be if it was filled with such things. But in fact, that is also quite wrong. The errors and the contradictions of which they speak, they cannot really prove. Usually, they take something that is stated and something that is stated somewhere else, and they say that they are contradictory. And that is foolishness. Because quite often what you have is one author describing one thing and another author describing something different. And there's a failure to appreciate the difference between the two things. They're not erroneous and they're not contradictory. But what they will quite often do is they will fill in the blanks with one another. And a careful study in a given passage in each instance will prove that to be so. Still others will say why it's out of date. This book is quite out of date. It's out of step with the modern world that we live in. And so for that reason, they will say you cannot depend upon it. Out with the old, in with the new, they tell us. Well, once again, this is a point of view that is held by very many people, but that will never bring you to appreciate it or to see it as God's book. Now, finally, I'd like to bring in that, in terms of that list of views, the notion that it has no real authority. When the person says, here is a book that has no authority about it, then clearly this is someone who does not appreciate who Jesus is and who God is. We're going to talk, by the way, about that a little bit tonight in the evening lesson. And so we'll put some of that off till then. But these contemporary points of view are quite erroneous and mistaken. So let's talk about the fact that the Bible is the product of a process that we sometimes know of as inspiration. Now, someone will ask when we talk about this and say, well, wasn't Homer inspired when he wrote his epic works of literature like the Iliad and the Odyssey? The Odyssey was a secondary work. The Iliad was the great epic itself. But again, it's certainly true with a lot of people. That is to say, this is what they would say about it, that it is a book that is inspired and no differently than the Bible. With our contemporary definitions of inspiration, I suppose that at one level that could be correct. But when we take the contemporary definitions and we set them aside for a moment and we go to God's book and we just ask, what does God's book say about the matter? Well, here's what it does say. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. There's a portrait of wholeness, isn't it? Furnished completely unto every good work. The Christian, the child of God today, who picks up his or her Bible, has all that he needs in order to deal with spiritual issues. All scripture, the Bible says, at the beginning point, is inspired of God, theopneustos, the Greek word that is used there. And literally, it means God breathed. Frankly, I will say that the English Standard Version, I think, is the only version that translates it just that way. It says that it is breathed out by God, and I will tell you, that is precisely what the Greek word means. Breathed out by God. So, we're not talking about a literature where a man sat down and he wrote and God inspired something into him. We're talking about the body of literature itself, the finished product. And the Bible says of it that it is breathed out by God. So however God did that, the finished product is that which is inspired of God. It's not the man who is inspired, and that's not really what it's about. What happened to the man? It's what happened when God breathed through this man in order to create what we now know of as sacred scripture. In 2 Peter 1 verse 20, Peter uses slightly different language but gives us a similar end point. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is a private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God. Now that's the important part right there. Men spake from God. God was ultimately speaking, wasn't he? But the Bible says God was speaking through these men. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. Man didn't sit down and say, I think I'm going to talk today to the people about so and so. Now every preacher, of course, in modern time, as he prepares his lesson or his lessons for the week, must prepare. He must make a plan. And then he must deliver his plan. However, the ancient prophets were not told to do that. They were just told to get up there and talk, and God would take care of the rest. You see, no prophecy is a private interpretation. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. Men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved along or carried along to their destination by the Holy Spirit. And again, in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, Paul wrote unto us, God revealed them, speaking of the apostles, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now what he's talking about here is the Spirit of God being the agency utilized in order to communicate a message. And he said he took it from the mind of God and he put it in the minds and through the message delivered by men. For who among men knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Which means, if I'm going to know what you're thinking, I'll have to ask you, won't I? And you'll have to tell me. You'll have to communicate that to me. On the other hand, if I'm going to know what's in the mind of God, God must communicate that to me and tell me so that I will know. Otherwise, I will not be able to know. And that's his whole point. Who among men knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. But we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. And so God communicated all of these things, these ideas. And so the Bible, its content, its very words are breathed out by God. The Holy Spirit revealed them. Faithful men of God recorded them. And so the content of Scripture is what God has given to us. And contrary to what has been said by many, the Bible is absolutely accurate. The errors and contradictions of which so many speak simply do not exist. The various internal and external evidences are too compelling for us to ignore them. I hope that you will forgive my zeal for this fantastic book that we call the Bible. For I would call it a miracle of God. I believe that is precisely what it is. And Homer's Iliad, as inspiring and captivating and compelling as it may be, does not hold a candle to it, nor does any other human production. And so, the Bible is God's word to humanity. It's not a word from God, as some people propose, and you must be careful to hear what people are saying when they speak of the Bible. Because sometimes they will say, God's book, the Bible, is a message from God. And they mean by that, and last night I had a dream, and that was another message from God. God gave me a dream, and that was another message from me. Or I was sitting there yesterday while I was playing on my fiddle or playing on my guitar, and I received another one. Just as good, equivalent to what is found in the Bible. And frankly, I will tell you, there are many people who believe just exactly that, and that is nonsense, pure and simple. The writings of people like Joseph Smith and Ellen G. White and Mary Baker Eddy and Muhammad and a host of others claim to be revelations from God. Typically, there is at every level a contradiction with sacred scripture, as well as serious, obvious deficiencies, spiritually speaking. And so we are repeatedly warned in the Bible about not adding anything to it or taking anything away from it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, things which I saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for those who love him. But unto us, speaking of the apostles, unto us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. In 2 Peter 1, 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. All of these beautiful things, he says, have been supplied by our God. And that is a sufficient message for a people who need a sufficient revelation. In Deuteronomy 4:2, Moses, you will recall, said, you shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall you diminish from it, or as one version says, aught from it, anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. You can't add to it, or you won't keep it. You can't subtract from it, or you won't keep it. That's exactly what that powerful message tells us. Proverbs 3:5. Every word of God is tried. He's a shield to everyone that takes refuge in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't add anything to it. In Revelation 22:18, remember that John summed up all that he had said up till now by saying, I testify to every man that here's the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues written in this book. What is he talking about? He's talking about the book. The book. Isn't it interesting that here at the end of the book of Revelation, we have the end of the book called the Bible. And with the close of that revelation, with the close of the Bible, we have a strict warning. If any man adds anything to it, God will add to him the plagues written in the book. If any man takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part, tree of life, and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. So God's divisions as well are critically important, that we understand that there are certain very distinct divisions in the Bible, and each of those divisions is specific to a particular period of time. The specific religious ordinances, for example, in each period are not specific to the other periods, but specific only to that period. Here's what I mean by that. For example, we know that the Mosaic prescriptions are not specific to the patriarchal. Some people make the argument, for example, oh, they will say the Sabbath day goes back to the very creation. No, it doesn't. It goes back to Sinai, back to the period immediately preceding and the delivery of the commandment of the Sabbath at Sinai, Mount Sinai. The Israelites, you can read all the books or all the chapters in the book of Genesis, the period of the patriarchs, and there is not one mention of the patriarchs ever observing a Sabbath, period. Because that prescription was specific to the Mosaical age. Now, at the same time, when you read what Moses said about the special places of worship, he said God will choose a specific place where he will cause his name to dwell there, and you should not worship at other places. And so when the people worshiped at the high places, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph did, it was unacceptable any longer. So the one is fine, the other is not fine anymore. And so what was okay in one generation is no longer the case now. Well, now you and I, we live in the period called the New Covenant. And on that account, we are said to be living in the Christian age. We're not living in the patriarchal age. We're not living in the Mosaic age. We're living in the Christian age. And so those prescriptions and commandments that are found in one of those ages is not applicable to us. You take, for example, back in the patriarchal age, God told Noah to build an ark. There's not a person that I have ever spoken to who confuses that in any way. I've never seen a person. Now, I've seen a few people build boats, but not of the size and dimension as that one. I've never seen one who became confused and said, oh, I'm supposed to build a boat like Noah. No, you're not, and you know you're not. Nobody is confused about that. That was a patriarchal demand of a single man during the patriarchal dispensation. And the same applies to Mosaic age commandments. In the book of Hebrews, since we live in the New Age, the New Testament, it says this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. Every high priest, he's talking about those old priests in the old dispensation of Moses. He said of those fellows, every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one, Christ, this one, should offer, have something to offer, a gift. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. You'll notice they serve the copy and the shadow of the original, that is the heavenly. And he says that they are offering different sacrifices. And he couldn't be like that because he was not of the same priesthood. And so in each of the instances that we read here in the book of Hebrews, there is much to be known there, and yet we understand the difference between the one and the other. In the case where Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah, Moses, the great original lawgiver, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. Elijah, the great the great prophet who tried to bring the people back to the law of God in its origin. He appears with those two, and Peter becomes all excited and said, "Lord, let us build here three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the Bible says he was overshadowed by a great cloud. And from that cloud came a voice that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So Moses is great. Elijah is fine. But hear ye him, hear Christ. Because that old age is now past and done. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Bible tells us that Jesus commissioned his disciples. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so everyone, the whole creation is preached to, not just the folks who are Jewish, but to all, one and all, in all the lands of creation. And so the message is now a universal one, not just for a specific people in a specific land called God's chosen people in the holy or sacred land, but now people of all the nations. That's all changed, don't you see? And so when it comes to what the Bible's directives and the authority that they possess, we must say that they possess all the authority that Jesus had. You remember what he said there in Matthew 28, verse 18? He said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations." Jesus possessed all authority. And so in our age, where went that authority? Where'd it go? Well, it's in that book. And we see it applied in 100 different ways. But let me just mention a couple of passages that suggest this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "And for this cause," he said, "we also thank God without ceasing, that when you receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works in you that believe." And so the words of these men called apostles, they give us directives. And by that I mean directions. And they are on a higher level than mere directions. If you click Google Maps, it'll take you someplace, won't it? But if you open the Bible, it'll tell you where you're going. And it'll tell you to go there. And it'll give you directions as to how you get there. But it'll tell you where you're going to go. And it'll tell you you must go there, and it'll give you instructions in order to get there. So it has a level of authority of which we're speaking. In the book of John, chapter 12, in verse 47 following, the Bible says, "And if any man hear my sayings," this is Jesus talking, "and keep them not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." Let me ask you a simple question. Where do I go to find the words of Jesus? Where do I go to find them? Can I find them in the dictionary? Perhaps. Would I find them in an encyclopedia? Maybe some of them. But if I want a compendium of all the words of Jesus that were written by those who were witnesses at the time, who heard him speak, who listened, and then wrote down and recorded his words, where would I find them? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. End of discussion. I will also find them enumerated throughout the remainder of the New Testament. What did Jesus say here? He said, "He that rejects me and receives not my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spake." Do you want to know what you will stand before God someday and give answer in regard to? The words in this book, ladies and gentlemen. Not the words in Homer's Iliad, as much as I appreciate them. You will not be judged by them, nor by the Odyssey or any other of the great works of literature of ancient or modern times. So it doesn't matter what some particular famous author may think. I know that this commandment, Jesus said, is life eternal. The things therefore which I speak, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. The Bible says, Revelation 20:12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. So here we have the great portrait of John in the Revelation about the judgment day, what some people call the great white throne. And it says, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. What books are those? I love to read books. Tell me of them. I want to know about them. Well, I'll tell you, they are Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts and Romans, right on through, aren't they? That's what they are. Do you read them? Do you study them? I will tell you, someday they will judge you in the final day. Is there someone here with us today who will consider his soul or hers? I appreciate so much you being so kind and listening so carefully.